Today we are going to conclude our summer series, which this summer we've been taking a Christ-centered approach to the Psalms, and this morning we're going to specifically take a look at Psalm 81. And this psalm is a particularly helpful psalm and a very appropriate one to end the summer on because it holds the key to having a thriving relationship with the Lord. And I think this is often one of our biggest struggles in our Christian walk, to have a thriving relationship with the Lord that is full of growth, passion, excitement, and love. I think oftentimes our growth in our relationship with God comes to a jeering halt. And oftentimes our passion, our love, our excitement, it can become stifled. This leaves us feeling distant, dry, and maybe emotionally disconnected from the Lord. Maybe that describes you this morning. So the question that we're going to answer today is, how can we grow individually and also as a church so that our relationship with God is thriving, is passionate, and is full of life? So let's begin to answer this question by reading Psalm 81. If you have your Bibles with you, there's some in the pews, go ahead, grab them and open up to Psalm 81, and we're just going to start by reading the entire psalm. So Psalm 81 starts off like this. Sing aloud to God our strength. Shout for joy to the God of Jacob. Raise a song. Sound the tambourine. The sweet lyre with the harp. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon, on our feast day. For it is a statute for Israel, a rule of the God of Jacob. He made it a decree in Joseph when he went out over the land of Egypt. I hear a language I had not known. I relieved your shoulder of the burden. Your hands were freed from the basket. In distress you called, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Hear, O my people, while I admonish you. O Israel, if you would but listen to me, there shall be no strange god among you. You shall not bow down to a foreign god. I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe towards him, and their fate would last forever. But he would feed you with the finest of wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you. This is God's holy and perfect word. Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity this morning to dig into your word. Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would soften our hearts to receive your word, that your Holy Spirit would guide us and teach us in your truth. Amen. When I was a kid, I loved going to the pool during the summer. And one of my favorite games to play in the pool was Marco Polo. Now, I'm sure most of you know of this game. But in case you don't, the idea of the game is a variation of tag in the pool. The person who's it has to close their eyes and keep them shut, and they try to locate and tag the other players by calling out Marco, to which everyone else responds by saying, Polo. And so it's through this call and response of Marco Polo that the person who's it tracks down the other players by listening to their voices in order to tag them. Now, when I played Marco Polo, I would always purposely spend as much time as I could underwater. And this is because if you're underwater, The sound of everyone else's voices are almost completely muted because the water blocks out all the noise. I'm sure this is something you've experienced when you've swam in the pool and you dive under the water. But see, in Marco Polo, this is very strategic. For I figured if I never heard the person calling out Marco, then I never had to respond by saying Polo. And this played to my advantage as it made the game much harder for the person who was it to try to locate me and tag me. But metaphorically, I think we often play Marco Polo in a similar manner with God. God is often calling out to us by name, trying to speak to us. But we are submerged in a water that has muted God's voice. This is a water of worldliness that is full of distractions, deceptions, disobedience, and doubt. It is a water that creates such noise that we often feel like God is silent and distant from us. We might even say, God, you aren't speaking. But the truth of the matter is that the problem is not that God is not talking. The problem is that we're not coming up out of the water to listen. And I think if we're honestly able to examine ourselves, I don't think it's that hard to figure out that listening is not something that any of us do very well. In fact, I think we're pretty bad at it, especially in our relationship with the Lord. And this often explains why our relationship with God is often not thriving, why it's often not growing and full of life. After all, how can we fall in love with someone who we never listen to, let alone hear? This is why the key theme of Psalm 81 is listening to God. But before we go any further, it's important to understand the big picture of the psalm if we're going to see how listening is connected to the entire psalm. So let's begin with a quick overview. In the first three verses of the psalm, we see that the psalmist begins by exhorting God's people to worship God in song and celebration. Then in verses 4 through 7, the psalmist tells us why we should worship God in song and celebration. He says it because God has redeemed us. And he has redeemed the Israelites by rescuing them from Egypt. That's what verses 4 through 7 cover. But then all of a sudden we get to verse 8. And in verse 8, the mood drastically changes in the psalm. We quickly realize that this isn't a psalm of praise, but rather it's a psalm of warning. As God says, "Hear, O my people, while I admonish you. O Israel, if you would but listen to me." What this implies is that God's people are not listening to God. They're not worshiping God as he's instructing them to do in the first three verses. They're not remembering and resting in God's redemptive work that we see in verses 4 through 7. Instead, as we see in verse 9, they're worshiping these false and strange gods. And despite God's warnings and pleas and exhortations, God's people continue to stay submerged in their sin and worldliness. And they refuse to come up out of this water to listen to God. And because of this refusal to listen to God, we see in verses 10 through 16 that God's people miss out on God's blessings. So when we examine the big picture of the psalm, it becomes easy to see very quickly how listening connects all of the psalm together. This is what the psalm is all about. But the question for us today is, why should we listen to God? Well, Psalm 81 shows us four reasons why we're to listen to God today. It shows us listening moves us to worship. Listening moves us to remember and rest in God's redemption. Listening moves us to obedience. And listening moves us to receive God's blessing. So first, let's take a look at how listening moves us to worship. If you have your Bible still open, let's go ahead and read the first three verses again. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Sing aloud to God our strength. Shout for joy to the God of Jacob. Raise a song, sound the tambourine, the sweet lyre with the harp. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon, on our feast day." So we see the first three verses, the Israelites are instructed to worship God. But as we just mentioned in the big picture of the psalm, God's people have not been listening to them. And because of that, we can infer that the Israelites are not worshiping God as they should be. But exactly how is listening connected to worship? Well, I think an example is helpful here. Let's pretend a guy goes on a date with the woman of his dreams. And over the course of this date, the more they talked, but especially the more he listened to her, he would discover who she was. Through listening, he would discover her character, her interests, her personality, her history, things she's passionate about. Through listening, he would learn her laugh, her smile, the sound of her voice. And it would be through listening and talking for hours and hours that he would start to fall in love with this woman. Because listening is a key in any relationship. It is what provides communication. It's what provides growth and depth in relationships. And it's no different with God. In order for us to fall in love with God, we must listen to him. For it is only by listening to God that we discover what God is like, who he is, what his character is like, what his heart is for us, what he's done for us. It is through listening that we fall in love with God. And our relationship with him becomes more and more intimate. Are we falling in love with God, though? I think for many of us, the answer is oftentimes no. As I said before, our affections, our emotions, our love for God seem to be stifled at times. We come to church on Sundays, but our hearts are not moved to worship God. We don't sing aloud to God our strength, or shout for joy to the God of Jacob. Instead, we kind of stand there apathetic and numb to what is going on. We don't feel the excitement or the passion to love or to worship God. But why do we feel this way? Why does our heart feel so cold and hardened to worship at times? Well, oftentimes this comes from being submerged in a water that is blocking out God's voice in our life. It comes from a water of distractions. For example, I want to go back to that illustration of the guy who's on a date with the woman of his dreams. But this time, as the date begins, and the woman of his dreams is sitting across from him talking to him, he pulls out his phone, and he's distracted texting his friends. Then next thing he knows, he pulls out maybe an earbud, sticks it in his ear, and starts listening to music while she's talking to him. Then pretty soon, they're in a restaurant, and it's got a big TV. And what do you know? It's Monday Night Football. He's watching the football game, all while she's trying to have a conversation to him. Then next thing he knows, two guys next to him are talking about politics and the upcoming election. He's listening to that. And eventually, he's become so distracted for so long that he's lost himself in these distractions. He's completely forgotten that he's on a date and that the woman of his dreams is trying to talk to him. Now, it's going to take a miracle, right, for this woman to stay, not get up and leave in anger. We all know that. But let's pretend for the sake of the argument that she chose to stay. That she chose to stay and to try to have a conversation with him. Do you think this guy could ever fall in love with this woman while he's so caught up in these distractions that he's not listening to a single word she's saying? No, absolutely not. He doesn't know anything about her because he hasn't heard a word she said. He's emotionally disconnected and distant from her. He's caught up in Monday Night Football. It's impossible for him and this woman to grow closer because he's blocking and muting all communication. Now, we know that you shouldn't treat a date like this. And we also know that if you do treat a date like this, it's not going to end well for you. But if this is the case, though, then why do we do this to God and expect different results? Why do we ignore God and yet somehow think that our love and our passion and our excitement for him is going to be stirred? See, I think for many of us, we get so caught up in these distractions that we often completely forget that God is even talking to us. We completely forget that the love of our life is sitting across the table from us, talking to us. But because we have not listened, we do not know God. Our affections have not been stirred. We are not emotionally connected. We do not worship him because we do not love him. And yet we wonder why when we come to church we feel distant from God and unmoved to worship him. And the truth is, it's not a mystery. In order to love and fall in love with someone, it requires that we spend quality time with them. It requires listening. So what this teaches us is that if we want to worship God, and we want our love for him to be full of life, then we must emerge from these waters of distraction that surround us. We must intentionally engage God with some focused one-on-one time where there's nothing else competing for our attention. This means being free from email, cell phones, laptops, music, the news, newspaper, music, others, Monday Night Football. This is where we need time where it's just God and us. Because that's where real listening happens. And that's where real love and adoration starts to take root. And so practically speaking, this is accomplished by daily seeking God in word and prayer. And it is in this intentional time of listening where our relationship with God starts to produce life, growth, passion, and a heart that longs to worship God. This is why listening moves us to worship. Secondly, though, listening to God moves us to remember and rest and redemption. Take a look at verses 4 through 7 again. So starting in verse 4, it says, "For it is a statute for Israel, a rule of the God of Jacob, when he went out over the land of Egypt. I hear a language I had not known. I relieved your shoulder of the burden. Your hands were freed from the basket. In distress you called, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah." Now I want to back up to verses 4 and 5. Because in verses 4 and 5 it says, "For it is a statute for Israel, a rule for the God of Jacob. He made it a decree and Joseph." What does the "it" refer to? What is the statute, the rule, the decree that these verses are talking about? Well, we find the answer back in verse 3. In verse 3, it says, "Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon, on the feast day." Right here, verse 3 is referring to an Israelite celebration. And this is a celebration that God has commanded the Israelites to keep. Now, scholars suggest that this celebration is either referring to Passover or the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, I'm not going to get into all the reasons why, but I believe it's most likely that it's referring to the Passover. And one reason why is because verses 5 through 7 seem to very clearly refer to the Passover deliverance, where God rescued the Israelites from Pharaoh and the Egyptians. The question, though, is why is God recounting this story, though? Why is it important for Israel to be reminded of this event? Why is it in Psalm 81? The reason is because the Exodus story is the most foundational and important story for an Israelite. This is because the Exodus story was the event that revealed God as their Redeemer, their Deliverer, and their Savior. This is why God frequently refers himself throughout the entire Old Testament as the God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. This event is a defining characteristic of God's own identity. And on top of that, it's a defining characteristic of the Israelite identity. Because this event made it known to the world that the Israelites were the people and children of this God. And so the reason this story is so important for an Israelite to listen to is because it reminds them who their God is. It reminds them who they are as God's people. And it also reminds them where their redemption and where their hope is found. It roots an Israelite in these truths. Now, for you and me, we have a far greater benefit of seeing an even fuller story of God's redemption through Jesus Christ. For in Jesus, we see how we've been reconciled to God through Christ's death and resurrection. And this is why, as New Testament believers onward, we don't point back to the Exodus story anymore as the event that shows God as Redeemer. We point to the crucifixion and the resurrection. But in a similar way, we are called to remember and rest in this redemption story of Jesus, because it too reminds us of who our God is. It too reminds us of who we are as his people. And it too reminds us of where our redemption and our hope is found. It roots us in these truths. The problem is, though, oftentimes, though, we're not listening to God. And we don't remind ourselves of this redemption story that we have in Jesus. This is because we're submerged in the waters of the world. And these waters not only mute God's voice through their distractions, but also through their deceptions. Our world seeks to deceive us in a variety of ways. It claims that truth is relative and subjective. It claims that there is no God. It claims that we have no need for a Savior. Instead, it calls us to worship worldly pleasures instead. It influences us to find that success, money, entertainment, personal goals, and materialism are the most important things in life. And if we are not careful, if we stay submerged in these waters too long, we begin to buy into these deceptions. We begin to stray from the truth. We begin to abandon the God that we love. And we begin to run from redemption instead of resting in it. This is why it's so important and vital to our spiritual health that we are listening to the voice of God instead of other voices in this world. And again, practically speaking, this is why we need to be in God's Word every single day. It's practically why you should start your day off by reading your Bible. It roots us in God's truth. It reminds us throughout the day who our God is. It's not money. It's not my job. It's Yahweh. It reminds us who we are as God's people. And it reminds us where our redemption and where our hope is found. And it will also help you and equip you to be a beacon of truth in this world that is full of lies. Therefore, let us listen to God and His Word every day so that we may remember and rest in His redemption. This leads us to the third point, in that we must listen to God because it moves us to obedience. Take a look at verses 8 through 10. Starting in verse 8, it says, "Hear, O my people, while I admonish you. O Israel, if you would but listen to me, there shall be no strange god among you. You shall not bow down to a foreign god. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." As I mentioned earlier, verse 8 is the heart of this psalm. Because verse 8, God exclaims, "If you would but listen to me." This exclamation and warning once again implies that Israel was not listening to God. And one of the ways they were not listening to God is by worshiping these false and strange gods. And so one of the key things that we can learn from these verses is the connection and the relationship that listening has with obedience. Now, in order to understand that connection, I think a story is helpful. So we're going to explore a story, and then we're going to explore the definition of listening and how that applies to the story. But first, let's just start with a story. This story is about my uncle. My uncle, when he was in college, he went to the University of Kansas. Go Jayhawks, right? He is probably the biggest Jayhawk fan I've ever met. And one year when he was in college, he came home and he asked his dad, "Hey, Dad, can I borrow your car and drive to Indiana tomorrow to see KU play in the Final Four?" And his dad, of course, said no. And he tried to convince his dad over and over, but his dad was not having any of it. So my uncle, not very happy with that answer, once his dad went to sleep, he snuck into his dad's room. He took his dad's car keys. He went back into his bedroom, crawled out his bedroom window, took the car, picked up his friend, and drove to Indiana anyway. Yeah, don't listen to that example, kids. The next day, he called his dad and told him what he had done, and that he arrived safely in Indiana. You can probably imagine how upset his dad was. But now I want to apply this story to a definition of listening. Now, when we explore the definition of listening, there seems to be three levels of listening. In the first level, it's the easiest. It is simply to hear. In some contexts, that's all it means to listen, to hear someone or something. Now, if this is as far as we go with the definition, then my uncle was a great listener. He heard his dad every word that he said, right? However, this is why most contexts demand something more from listening, something more than just simply to hear. So this takes us to the second level of listening, and that listening involves not only hearing, but also paying close attention, right? It's one thing just to hear someone talking to you, right? Like the guy on the date. It's another to pay attention, close attention to what is being said. Now, again, the problem is, though, that if we apply this to the story, then my uncle is still a good listener because he not only heard the words his dad was saying, but he's also paying close attention to it. He was very invested in that conversation and the outcome of it. And this is why a lot of contexts demand a third level of listening. And that listening involves not only hearing and paying attention, but also obedience. According to this definition of listening, my uncle was a terrible listener, right? He did not listen to his dad. And I think it's important for us to understand that when God calls us to listen to him, he's not merely asking that we would hear the words that he's saying. He's not merely asking that we would pay close attention to the words that he's saying. But rather, he's asking that we would hear him, that we would pay close attention to him, and that we would also obey him. That's why when you look at verse 13, he says, "Oh, that my people would listen to me." Why? That Israel would walk in my ways. God expects that listening leads to obedience. And so in this way, God demands the third level of listening from us all. But what level of listening do we use with God? Think about that. Oftentimes, we're content to listen to the first or the second level without ever moving on to the third. We may hear and pay careful attention to God's word and maybe a quiet time, a Bible study, maybe even in a sermon. But then we often don't obey what God calls us to do. And this is because we're quite content to stay submerged in a water of disobedience, where we live as we please, we do what we want. But when this happens, we're not listening to God. For true listening moves us to obedience. And this leads us to the fourth reason why listening is so important to our relationship with God. And that listening moves us to receive God's blessing. Take a look at verses 10 through 16, and we're going to start just at the end of verse 10 and pick up where we left off. The end of verse 10 says, "Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe towards him, and their fate would last forever. But he would feed you with the finest of wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you." In these verses, we see several ways in which God promises to bless the Israelites. He says if they would open their mouth wide, he would fill it. He says if they would listen to him, they would walk in his ways. He says if they would listen to him, their enemies would be subdued, as the hand of God would be against their foes. He says if they would listen to him, they would enjoy great provision and prosperity, as God would feed them with the finest of wheat and honey from the rock. Yet Israel misses everything. They miss all of these blessings because they do not listen to God. And one of the reasons I believe they fail to listen to God is because they're not only submerged in a water of distraction, deception, and disobedience, but also one of doubt. They doubted that God would come through on these promises. They doubted that God was all they needed. They doubted that God's ways were the best ways. They did not have the faith to trust that God would care for their every need. Instead, they sought after their own ways and their own provision, and they refused to listen to the blessings that God had made readily available to them. And I don't think we're much different. We often doubt God in the exact same ways. We don't believe that he will come through on his promises. We doubt his provision and his care for us. We think that we can do a better job ourselves, that we don't need God's help. But as John Calvin says it so well, the reason why we are often empty and famished in this life is because we keep our mouths completely shut. Right? We don't open our mouths wide so that God can fill it, as verse 10 says. And our doubt leads us to deprive ourselves of God's blessings that were meant to nourish us. Therefore, we cannot underestimate the dangers of swimming in these waters of doubt. For these waters are preventing us from listening to the promises of God and are preventing us from receiving the blessings that come from them. Now, as I told you at the beginning of the sermon, when I was a kid and I would play Marco Polo, it was my strategy to stay underwater as long as I could because the water blocked out the noise and I wouldn't have to say polo. But the fact remained that I could not hold my breath forever. Eventually, I would have to surface because my lungs were burning and I needed air to breathe. And this is because I was not created to live underwater, no matter how much I wanted to stay under there for that game. And so as I would surface and I would get a breath of air, the sound would return and I would hear the voice calling out Marco, to which I would have to respond by saying polo. Now, in a similar way, we were never created to live submerged in the waters of this world. We were never created to live in waters of distraction, deception, disobedience, and doubt that block out God's voice from our life. This is why when we're submerged in these waters, our lungs burn for air. It's why if we do not surface, we will die. For we were created to respond to the voice of our Lord calling us out. He is the air that gives us breath, life, and salvation. So my brothers and sisters in Christ, let us not be individuals in a church who stubbornly refuse to listen to the voice of God. Let us not be individuals in a church whose lungs are burning because we refuse to surface from the waters of this world. Instead, because Jesus Christ has redeemed us and rescued us in His grace, let us be individuals in a church who are characterized by listening to the Word of God. Let us be individuals in a church who are transformed and renewed by the Word of God. And let us be individuals in a church who delight in the voice of our Savior, so much so that we are moved to worship, that we are moved to remember and rest in redemption, that we are moved to not only hear God, to not only pay attention to God, but to obey God. And lastly, so that we are moved to receive the gracious blessings that come from trusting in God's promises. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and we confess, Lord, that we often struggle to listen to you. Father, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would work through us, that you would help create a discipline of listening in our lives, Lord, that we would graciously respond to your grace that's been given to us in our lives, that we would respond to you calling out our name, and we would respond in faith. We love you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, and we give you all the glory and the praise. Amen.